Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. And we are so glad, as always, that you have taken time out of your busy schedule to come and join us, to listen with us, and learn with us. And today, every other Tuesday, is really reserved for us trying to learn more about what's going on in the Middle East with John Bernard, and we're so happy to have him on. Hopefully, I can get him on real quick here. Hi, Mr. Bernard.
Hey, how are you doing today, Diana?
Oh, doing good, sir. Thank you very much for being on with us. And as I was saying, Mr. Bernard, I know you're a very busy man. You run a business, but we are just so grateful, me and Ms. Barbara and Mr. Wayne, and I know the listeners, for the time that you give us so that hopefully we can learn something that will help in the fight. I'm going to go ahead and turn this over, if you don't mind, to Ms. Barbara Moore and ask her to start us off on the right footing. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Hi, Mr. Bernard.
How are you doing, Barbara?
I'm doing so well, so much better than I deserve to be, as Dave Ramsey wisely says. So I'm grateful for this day and grateful for the opportunity to start us off here on the radio show acknowledging our God. And so let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to you, O God. Father, not just for your many, many blessings, Lord, that we don't even, there's so many, Father, that if we began counting them now and continued to the day we die, Father, we would have many more yet to count, those blessings, oh God. So we thank you for the gift of life today. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, for being alive at this time, that you chose this time for us. And it is your doing, Father, and it is wonderful in our sight. Father, thank you that you have a purpose for each person, Lord, and you have a purpose for us at this time. And we're grateful, Father, that you have called us. You have blessed us, Father, and Father, you equip us for the purpose that you have in our lives. We pray, O God, that your purpose will be fulfilled in us, in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives, Father, of all those who are listening, that your purpose would be fulfilled. For your purpose is good and the very, very best. We thank you, Lord. We pray for, particularly, Lord, for our troops, wherever they are, Father, but particularly those in harm's way, for your protection, your provision. And, Father, we continue to pray for that revival and that great awakening and that great revival, Father, among our troops. Lord, there are many, many who know you and are sharing you with others, wherever they are, with their fellow soldiers and Father, with the everyone you put in their path. We pray, Father, you would prosper them in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mrs. Barbara. And Mr. Bernard, you have a blog called letthemfight.blogspot.com, and you've had it for, I guess, since 2009, shortly after you lost your son, and it's been ongoing, and you've been giving us really some awesome information. And, you know, it's sad sometimes when I see the news how they're really not putting a lot of attention on what is going on in the Middle East. And too, last night, you know, having listened to the presidential candidate speak, I wish that y'all maybe could help me understand. I really could not understand Ron Paul's stand on Iran. Can you help me have some light on that, Mr. Bernard? Because I was totally confused with the way he was speaking up for Iran last night. Did I miss something?
No, and you know, the problem, I think, with all of them is the problem that exists within the entire government and within the larger segment of the population of the United States, a larger percentage of the population of the United States, in that there's a fundamental misunderstanding of the religion that drives all of these people in these 90% plus or 98% plus populations in these countries that we're dealing with, Iran being one. And you know, it would be simpler, or it is fairly simple, to make people understand, you know, the simple statement. Look, if you have a religion, whatever that religion is, or whatever denomination you pray, you know, you worship God in, whether it's you know, as a Baptist or as a Presbyterian or as a you know, a Catholic or whatever. The point is that there are certain doctrines within those religions that are specific to the denomination, but within the larger umbrella of Christianity, there are many doctrines we all agree with. There are some doctrines that we don't necessarily see eye to eye on, but we all recognize centrally that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's our Savior, and that there were very, very specifics that Christ spoke, I mean, right from the lips of Christ that he spoke of, that we all pretty much agree on. So when you're looking at the religion or at the, you know, at Christianity, almost all Christians universally believe certain elemental truths. Within Islam, you've got a similar sort of population where you've got individuals who fall into different categories, different denominations, shall we say, and there are variations in doctrine, but far and large, they understand that their purpose within Islam is to force or cause the rest of the world to take a knee to submit to Allah. Now, depending on which sect of Islam you want to have a discussion with or about, their understanding of just how active they need to be with that will vary. So some of them believe, look, I give you an opportunity to submit. You don't submit, I kill you. Others believe that there's a quieter way to do it, and that's to get within the system, you know, become an overwhelming majority within the system that they're working in, and then change it that way. So they would refer to that as a peaceful resolution. But the reality is what they bring to bear against those who refuse to submit to Allah at that point amounts to slavery. So there really isn't any good way for this to end if you just let Islam take its natural course, and you let the adherents of Islam follow the doctrines, and allow them to do what they believe is their mission under Allah and within the construct of the Quran. And there's a fundamental misunderstanding within government about that, our government. We tend to see the entire world as flat. Everybody's the same. Everybody just wants the same things. They have a wife, have children, or wives have husbands and children. We all have jobs. We all want to eat. We all want to feed our families. We want to clothe our families. We want to live in relative peace. And they tend to see everything that way. And so when they go out and they start looking at problems within regions, they don't see them as global problems or problems, you know, that exist within the construct or the confine of a country. They see it as rogue elements within those countries that need to be attended to. And that's a wrong vision, because Islam is fundamentally different than Christianity. It's fundamentally different than every other religion that there is. They have no problem understanding that it's well within their purview, well within the realm of possibility, well within their strategy, however you want to look at it, to kill when necessary. And some sects of Islam understand that better than others. So now we're dealing with Iran, and Ron Paul, the way he looks at it, and his flat version of the world, that all we need to do is talk, because we're just not understanding each other. I mean, they don't understand us because they don't live here. We don't understand them because we don't live there. Gee, if we just sat down across the table from one another and shared, we'd all become good buddies. So there's no point in having a war, and there's no point in doing things like facing off over the Gulf of Hormuz, inviting a war, because he doesn't fundamentally understand that there is, in fact, a doctrine within that religion that is causing these people to act the way they are. They can't do less than what they are doing, and he just doesn't understand that. He's also an isolationist, even beyond what I am. I consider myself an isolationist in the sense of this. As far as I'm concerned, cut off all funding to every nation in the world, period, hands down. Sit down, revisit that, look at it nation by nation, to determine whether or not we're going to give any money at all. If there are countries that are fundamentally, angry with us or want to cause us fundamental damage, then you don't get any money. They got populations that are starving. You know something? That's the problem of that government and that people. If that people, if the people within that country think that they're being done wrong, they've got the same tools available to them that we had, 250 years ago, and that's to take up arms against that, against their sovereign government and overthrow it and install something that they agree with. It's not our job to go over there and recreate their country for them. So pull back all funding, pull back all aid, pull back everything. Simple as that. Drill, drill, drill. If there's a body of oil underneath the ground, drill it. And every time we hit, a well, we cut off one more exporter of oil. And we make a determination. We actually create a list and publish it, internationally. He doesn't understand this. He just doesn't get it. For him, it's like the whole world is a happy place, and we just need to pull in, and we'll create a strong military within our borders, and we'll never export violence, so to speak, under any circumstance. He just doesn't see it happening. It's like the guy was born on Mars. I don't know where he's getting his understanding, but he's just completely out the launch. He just doesn't get it.
And that should be very telling for anybody that wants to vote for a president, that is a dangerous mindset that he's on. It's incomprehensible that he would speak the way he does. I mean, when you hear him through these debates, you cannot say you don't know where he stands. I'm confused, because I can't believe anybody would think the way he does. But it is very wrong, and it's very dangerous. But also, Mr. Bernard, when I hear things like, it's showing Fox News show that on the Twitter that after the show, all these people pro Ron Paul, his level was always high. And me and Ms. Bob was talking a little bit about it, and I think I heard somewhere that, a lot of his followers are very tech savvy. Computer, internet savvy, and I'm thinking a lot of those things may be skewed.
Well, yeah, there's another problem too. My wife and I were listening to that debate, and there are a couple of things that came out, and it's not like everything that Ron Paul says you can't agree with. I mean, he was talking, he's like, we've got no business, being the world's police force, and we've got no business nation building. And I said, amen. Exactly right. We've got business building or you know, taking care of people that refuse to take care of themselves or at least aren't willing to pay the price themselves. So I agree with that. He wants to eliminate the income tax, bring it down to zero. I agree with that. There shouldn't be an income tax. It's incredibly immoral. There should be some kind of a sales tax that goes right across the board. And, you know, there's deference given to people that are so poor that they, you know, it would disallow them to buy the staples of life. I mean, those kinds of things wouldn't stop happening, you know, but it would certainly be a more fair tax and would cost a lot less to collect it. I agree with him on that. There's lots of things I agree with him on. The problem is, you know, in terms of how we interact with the rest of the world, you know, generally speaking, he's got a very impractical, you know, view. As far as he's concerned, we shouldn't have a presence anywhere. We shouldn't be floating in certain parts of the world. I mean, we've got a fleet floating in three or four different regions of the world in anticipation of trouble. You know, that's just good policy. You get a choice. You can float over there and try to react to it when it happens, or you can wait for it to come here. That does not mean that, you know, Uganda's having a problem and we put troops there. No. What that means is Uganda's got a problem, you know, where they're getting ready to export violence to us, and then we step in, and we're already in the area to do that, you know. But he doesn't see that as happening. We're supposed to sit back here and then sit and negotiate with bad guys who are they've already got plans in place. They got people in the air prepared to come over here and blow us up. I don't understand where he's coming from. I can tell you right now that the vast majority of the people that are supporting him fall into two groups. One is they're from the left, number one, and number two, the second group, they're people that are just absolutely, completely fed up with government. Simple as that. So I understand the sentiment. You've got people that are so frustrated. It's like, you know something? Enough is enough is enough. And Ron Paul does a pretty good job of explaining to people that, yeah, enough is enough. The government's too large. I agree with him on that. It's too large. It's out of control. But there are lines. And you can't extend that thinking, you know, into foreign policy to the extent we bottle up here on this continent and never peek outside. You can't do that. Because the enemy is going to come here. So we have a choice, fight him there or fight him here. And I'm not referring to Iraq and Afghanistan. Both of those were brutal failures. But if the enemy raises his head, you know, and he gives you trouble, it's better to reach him on a battlefield overseas than it is here.
Oh, indeed. And, you know, I just think that's what a lot of these soldiers think about is their families at home. They'd rather be there to fight them overseas than to let them come home and, you know, do wreak havoc, as we saw on 9/11, you know, the civilians. But, Ms. Barbara, I'm going to turn it over to you and let you ask or make some comments to John Bernard.
Oh, thank you, Diana. You know, Iran, they have made no secret that they consider us the big Satan and Israel the little Satan, and they intend to come here. They've made no secret of that. And that needs to be recognized. But I wanted to ask you, Mr. Bernard, what your thoughts are on the sanctions on Iran, what can be done to prevent them from shutting down the Strait of Hormuz, and what would be the course of action if they do that, and what would be the consequences of that to the world?
Yeah. Well, and of course you'd have to know every single thing, every single conversation that was going on behind closed doors, and we don't know. Simplistically speaking, understanding, you know, what they believe about their eschatology, shall we say, their study of end times as taught in the Quran. They believe that they are the generation that they've been tasked. This generation of Iranians, of Shia, have been tasked with bringing on, literally, triggering the, you know, last day's events. So they believe they can speed it up. In other words, God isn't like Christianity. We don't know when Christ is going to return. We really don't know when the final events leading up to the tribulation period and some of these other, we don't know when these things are going to happen. We're told to watch, but we don't know. The point is, it's God. It's God's sovereign domain. He's going to make that decision, and it's going to happen in His time. But within Islam, they believe that Allah will act once they've acted, I guess for lack of a better way to describe it. And they believe that the Dajjal, their version of the Antichrist, if you will, is a Jew, and they believe that they can instigate or bring about final day events by attacking Israel. So it's to their advantage, spiritually, shall we say, to attack Israel and attack them. I mean a big attack. I'm not talking about coming up to the border and firing a couple of rounds. We're talking about the destruction of Israel. So when you look at the nuclear weapon that they're developing, and in fact, I firmly believe they've got it. But when you look at that weapon, their purpose for that weapon is not defense. The purpose of that weapon is offensive, and it's specifically designed to destroy Israel. Simple as that. Israel doesn't have any qualms about understanding it. They understand that implicitly. We don't understand it on that level, but the Israelis do. So when I look at this thing through the eyes of Israel and look at this, trying to measure what's going on based on actions that Israel may or may not be taking, I don't lose any sleep on that, because I know that when the time comes, Israel will do what needs to be done. The question is, what are we going to do? And all of this right now, everything we're watching with this tie-up in the Gulf of Hormuz is really because of an implied threat to Iran's nuclear facilities and their nuclear weapons program. So as long as the threat sits there, Ron Paul's even got it wrong. Well, it's because of the sanctions, and so we're kind of causing this. No, we've had sanctions against Iran forever. This is the first time it's come to this level. And the reason it's to this level is because they sense that they pushed it to the point where, either the United States or Israel or somebody in the West is going to whack them. And so they have now, threatened to close the Gulf of Hormuz to commercial traffic, basically saying, look, if you hit us, we're not going to let any ships pass, which frankly is almost comical, because whatever they bring to bear will be blown out of the water in a matter of, a matter of hours. It'll just be annihilated. As a seagoing nation, they will just cease to exist. But nevertheless, they're rattling their saber and they're saying, this is what we're going to do. So if you try to follow, how these things have happened, again, they've got a nuclear weapon when the world has told them we don't want you to have one. And the world is, whether the world understands it the way we're discussing it or not, it's irrelevant. It's still correct, because the bottom line is that nuclear weapon is a great threat to Israel. So as allies to Israel, we say, look, we're not going to let this happen. Israel says we're not going to let it happen, and so there's an implied threat. Keep messing around, we're eventually going to blow you up. We put sanctions in place to try to force them to become more compliant. But their movement, their seagoing movement to the Gulf of Hormuz has nothing to do with the sanctions. Make it clear, it has everything to do with their understanding that they are they're facing an imminent attack from the West, as I define as the United States, Britain, France, Germany, Israel. They don't know where it could come from, but almost certainly, attack of that type will come from us. And so they're there to try to stave off that attack or to threaten, come up with a counter threat in the event that that we attack them. Will it come to that point? The problem is, if you were just looking at just the nuclear program and looking at our threat, that's one thing. The problem is now you also have to throw in that this is an election cycle for the United States. And so that kind of muddies the water. And trying to understand, what the motivation might be for this sitting president, to attack Iran, and how he may view that as helping or hindering his run for the presidency, is anybody's guess. And if you and I, all we can do is look at the polls and try to figure that out. We have no idea. Based on some of the support Ron Paul gets, I would say that probably 15-20% of the population doesn't want anything to do with an attack. The rest of it's up in the air. I think it depends on the party.
Well, the United States moved troops into Israel for a joint venture of some kind, but I understand that that has been called off, that President Obama is withdrawing the troops, or has called off the the joint venture with Israel. Is that correct?
You know, I actually don't know the answer to that. Again, you know, whatever he decides to do, I think it's got a lot more to do with politics than it's going to have to do with, any real world concerns. So I believe the troops were placed there for a legitimate training exercise that was, at least the idea of which was spawned by the current conditions, you know, in Iran and our problem with Iran. But a training exercise is legitimate. I don't care when it gets called; it's a legitimate thing to do. So we landed troops there. I think pulling the troops out has a lot more to do with his perception of the effect it's going to have on the election than any damage it might have trying to go forward dealing with Iran. There is no dealing with Iran. This thing goes one of two ways. We either turn tail and run and let Iran have its day, or we finally hit Iran. It's as simple as that. So the only thing from my vantage point really standing in the way has a lot more to do with, this administration's understanding of the effect it's likely to have on the election than anything else. Israel, I would welcome the attack on Iran. They're not worried about election cycles in the United States. What they're worried about is survival. And if we were to bury their nuclear facilities, Israel's not going to lose any sleep on that. They would welcome it. So once you start, shutting down all of these possibilities and you start excluding all of the things that could be, determining why we would decide to pull out of this training exercise, it really comes right down to the election. It comes down to perceptions for the American population. So he's pulling back, and the talking heads will make a big deal of it, and they'll be all over the board with it. But the bottom line is, it's a decision based on perception.
Well, Mr. Bernard, I know that Christians all over the world are praying for the people of Israel and for the leaders of Israel, and we do this daily. But can you give us some additional specifics that you think that we need to pray for about the Mideast, about all of this?
Well, that's a loaded question. It's my firm belief at this point that we're heading into I believe the final days. And if somebody were to ask me to define that, I can't define it. I mean, I can't say it's 10 years, 7 years. I don't know. But because there's so much attention on Israel, and because of the attention given to Israel in Scripture, because of the tensions between Iran, which used to be Persia, which was once Persia, in Israel, because the United States and the rest of the Western world seems to be melting down. I don't think we're going through a tough time. I think we're getting into something that we're not going to climb out of. I firmly believe that once Europe starts to fall, and there's every indication that 2012 is going to be going to be like a death knell for Europe. Greece is ready to is all but done. And that's going to spread through. In fact, the S&P, I think they downgraded. They didn't downgrade Greece, curiously enough. I think it's probably down as far as it can go. But they downgraded Italy, France, I believe Germany, and I can't remember the fourth nation. But I just can't.
Germany was the, as I understand it, Germany was the one that they did not, but they did
they
the
did.
Others. The others they did.
So Germany's in no great shape either. I mean, they may be in slightly better shape, but they're every bit as vulnerable to this as we are, and technically more because they're in such close proximity. But the point is that this thing's almost like a cancer. Once this thing starts to flow, nothing good comes from this. I watch the stock market, to me it's gambling, so I won't touch the stock market. But it gives me sort of a snapshot into the thinking of people who are in the market. You know, how are they perceiving some of these things that are going on around the world? So whenever you hear a newsflash like, you know, two or three countries being downgraded by S&P, or Greece, you know, sinking a little deeper, or our debt going up another trillion, that kind of thing, it gives me a snapshot of their thinking. At some point, people are going to like, it's going to be like, you know, like the depression. They're going to just yank everything, and they're going to close up, you know. And so you're kind of watching that. My point is, all of these things are markers for me, kind of suggesting that we're heading into the final stages of world history. And I can't. This is for me. This is not me speaking like with some kind of great prophetic knowledge. This is me looking at the events as I'm understanding them biblically. And so if people want to pray, it is that, number one, that the Lord's will be done. And what I mean by the Lord's will be done regardless, but that we understand these events in that light. That we understand that he's in charge, understand that there's a plan, understand that no matter how miserable or bad things appear to be, that these are things that must happen. Things will get very bad, very desperate before the end. And so that the prayer is that we would not lose focus on that and not begin to become very despondent over some of these almost cataclysmic events that will take place. I mean, there are real individual needs, food, clothing, shelter. Those things, yes, those things will be affected by what we're watching, but that we not lose heart and not lose faith. We pray that that the United States doesn't abandon Israel. Now, abandonment to me means literally doing 180 degrees and just turning our back on Israel. I firmly believe that the United States will become impotent once Israel is moved on. I don't believe we're going to be in a position to help. There are some people who read, end time prophecy and believe that all of the nations of the world are being described as having turned their back on Israel. But I don't believe that's what Scripture is saying. I think it's basically saying they're not available to help Israel. And I believe we're heading that way. That even if it gets to that point, that we not abandon Israel, at least spiritually, that we're there. And that we continue to support her with troops or whatever she needs for as long as she needs it. That leadership in Washington would understand that and not turn their backs on Israel. That they would return to a position of concern for Israel secondarily, primarily for the United States and this population, which is their primary concern, because once they get voted in, they become the representatives of the people, and that's their first responsibility. I don't believe we've seen that in almost two decades. So my prayer, my hope would be that people would pray that the leadership would once again, respond in a way we would hope leaders of the United States would respond, which is to be primarily concerned about the security and well-being of the citizens of the United States.
Well, Mr. Bernard, I don't know if you saw it on Facebook, and I was trying to find it so that I could really talk about it. But it was of pretty much, I think, at a soccer game, and they were lighting up some words that said something about welcome to the, did I see Holocaust or something like that? It was in Egypt. It was at a soccer game in Egypt. And did you remember seeing anything like that, Mr. Bernard?
No, I haven't seen that, no. No.
We posted it from our friend Luca Boci of Italy, Tea Party Italy. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm actually looking for that. Oh, and no, I haven't seen anything like that at all, and so I can't I can't really comment on that.
Ms. Barbara, did you see it? It was from our friend Luca.
I have not seen it yet, Diana. I'm sorry.
Okay, I'll try to find it. It was yesterday that I saw it, and I've got so much on here that I can't find it. But it's just, it's just, it's like you said, Mr. Bernard, Iran is not making, plans with their nuclear to really do anything defensive. It's all proactive because they do have that goal. You know, that's the goal of their faith. It's really to destroy and annihilate the rest of the world, pretty much. And and it's not just going to happen in Iran. It is happening also in other countries like Egypt that is really hemming in Israel so that everywhere they turn, you know, they see. And it's really disturbing, but, you know, it's a fact that Obama has really opened that gate, wide open. You know, things are just happening so fast after he made that remark about the 1967 borders or, you know, something like that. And it's just really, you know, you just see it. It's just happening so fast. It's like the Middle East got a charge off of his statement to, you know, this is now the time.
Right, right. Actually, I'm sending you a link right now. I actually opened up a video, and what they're talking about is what you were discussing at that soccer game. There was a banner held up that says "One Nation for a New Holocaust," and it's an obvious expression of hatred for Israel. That's the point of this thing. And the thing that would be troubling about it, of course, is that this isn't the government doing this. These are the people. This is that new, you know, Arab Spring mentality that everybody was, you know, touting as being a great, you know, democratic experience. And, of course, we've been saying over and over again that their one and only, you know, democratic act would be a single vote, placing them right back into slavery to Islam and ultimately creating, you know, a government and a mindset within that country that is certainly unfriendly to Israel, the United States, and anything that's not Islamic. And this is just one more expression of that. And the thing that should be troubling and people should pay attention to, again, is this is not, you know, some small, you know, fraction of the population doing this. You're talking about a soccer game, you know, soccer games typically are like football games and everything else. You know, spectators come not looking at this as some kind of great spiritual experience. It's a game. And so if you like soccer, you know, whether you're a Muslim or a Christian or you're an atheist, it's really irrelevant. I mean, you go to the soccer game because you like soccer. So this is a cross-section of the population of Egypt who ends up at this soccer game, and they are in unison holding up, a shared belief, and that is a desire for the destruction of Israel, and that's exactly what this thing shows. And as long as people understand it in that light, then that hopefully helps to raise, you know, a level of urgency to understand that, you know, things are not, in fact, better in Egypt. They're far worse. And, you know, what you see happening in Egypt, which, remember, they were touting as a largely secular society. Nobody would have described Libya that way. Nobody would describe Syria that way. Lebanon is sort of, in between there. I mean, if I had to look at Lebanon, I'd say that Lebanon, you only have a chance of being somewhat secular. But you could name a whole legion of nations that don't fall under that. Egypt was one of the ones that was considered more liberal, and one of the more liberal nations, you're getting this kind of message, you know, that their prayer is, and they're in fact longing for the destruction of Israel.
Yes, very disturbing indeed. Well, Mr. Bernard, I wanted to ask, since that amendment to really allow our men to defend themselves, to be able to fight, it's a sad thing that they have to have something like that, you know, to let them fight well. Have you heard anything about it?
No, not at all. And I think when we talked about it last time, it was a I didn't anticipate, you know, that having any, you know, far-reaching or extraordinary effect on the way that we were doing business in Afghanistan or Iraq. My hope was that if individual incidences, you know, arose, defense counsel could then, you know, reach for this thing and say, look, the Congress says they had a right to defend themselves. How do you dare suggest, you know, that they were doing something wrong, you know? And then hopefully it would open up, you know, some kind of dialogue about, you know, about the strategy and the rules of engagement. Those sorts of issues haven't come forward yet. What I can tell you is there is one specific incident that occurred around June of this past year. I think I may have shared it with you last time. And there's an officer that was very, very close to that. I can't give you much more information than that. I want to protect his anonymity because of his position in the services right now. But he came forward and actually lodged a formal complaint within the service, and he's lodged formal complaints with Congress. And he just recently met with members of Congress. I helped him with that, opened some doors to some of the senators and congressmen that I had some contact with. And they all met with him and on this one particular day. And they all told him that they agreed to help this one congressman who has decided to go forward to the Armed Services Committee in both chambers to lodge formal complaints for this. And this has great bearing on the rules of engagement and the strategy. So time will only tell whether or not this bears fruit or not. But this particular act that you're talking about that they signed, it was the House was 314. That particular article is going to have some bearing. It's going to come up again. As they bring this thing forward and look at it. So they'll be looking at that, and they'll be looking at whether or not the rules were so incredibly tight that it caused, in this particular incident, a commander to deny his troops fire support, basically left them to die, and made it quite clear that he wasn't going to lose any sleep at night, that he'd left them to die. He was quite satisfied with that. And so this officer that was close to it went forward and has now complained to Congress, and Congress is now going to bring it up for the House and Senate Armed Services Committee. So if people want to pray, they can pray that this thing gets pushed forward, that that it gathers some speed and some support, and that it is then causes Congress to act on it. And if they do, then we could see some kind of a change, because it's unfortunate that it's nearing the end of our involvement in both of those countries. But Iran and Afghanistan, or excuse me, Iraq and Afghanistan, are not our last two, to quote a movie, they're excellent adventures, in Muslim countries. We're going to see this thing replayed several times. We don't want to see as a revisit of counterinsurgency strategy in this kind of an environment ever again. And so the hope is that once they do this, they can look at it in that light, and we'll continue to feed them, say, look, you need to understand why this is wrong, and then you need to understand what created it. You need to make sure that never gets created again. So it's hopeful. They had asked for somebody with boots on the ground to come forward. Somebody did, a high-ranking officer. And we can only hope that it gathers steam and momentum, picks up other officers, picks up other people, gives Congress the steam they need to act.
Wow. Wow, thank you, Mr. Bernard. I just thank God that you were there for them to be able to help in that incident and open doors for them. And we'll be praying. Mr. Bernard, we've seen this incident about the Marines that did this thing, and it's all over Facebook, and people really, I think, don't know what to think of it. What is your take on it? How should we look at it? You've been in the military. You know what these men have to go through.
Yeah. Well, it's two things. Number one, the guy that had the camera, he's a knucklehead. That's number one. Number two, people outside, especially people who've never had on a uniform, basically they should keep their mouth shut and they should pay attention. They need to listen and watch rather than open their mouths, because they have no clue. If you haven't been in that kind of environment, you got no business judging people who have been there, suggesting that an 18 or 19-year-old kid somehow magically, all of a sudden has a level of judgment that a civilian who's never served in uniform all of a sudden thinks they've got without ever having been tested is not only arrogant, it's ignorant. So as far as I'm concerned, whatever happened there, it came forward, came to light, If it had come to light within the service, you know, without the benefit of the media and political input, the services would have handled it, and that would have been the end of it. What's going to happen now is these guys are going to wind up, you know, probably getting pummeled because of it. From my vantage point, you know, if I step away from this thing and look at it based on existing documents that have been agreed upon by the world community and agreed upon, you know, when we sat down and wrote our Constitution, then I will tell you this, and it's the same thing I've been saying over and over again. These people, these jihadists, these terrorists, these whatever you want to call them, have no expectation of protection from anybody in the world, period. They are not protected under the Geneva Convention because they do not represent a flag. They murder at will. They don't care whether they murder women and children. They don't care whether they murder civilians. They don't care whether they murder their own. They don't care whether they murder Americans. They don't care. They kill. Supposedly, the Islamic community doesn't agree with these guys. All right? If they don't, then they basically are pestilence that need to be annihilated. So the fact that you've got Marines who just came out of combat with these guys, probably watched some of their own either wounded or killed, and they've been faced with, you know, with this enemy that we refuse as a nation to fight correctly. So there's a level of frustration there. Then they turn around, they perform this act, and the whole world is in an uproar. A couple of good questions. Where was the uproar, you know, when soldiers were dragged through the streets of Mogadishu? Where was the uproar, you know, when we had soldiers who were beheaded? Where was the uproar when we had soldiers who were gutted? Where's the uproar when we had, you know, American contractors who were mutilated and hung from the bridge in Iraq? I mean, you can go on and on and on. How about the outrage for Daniel Pearl, you know? How about the outrage for the women that they throw acid in the faces of? Yeah, nobody seemed to be concerned about this. These animals, these people who, as far as I'm concerned, have sold their souls to the devil, there's a great deal of concern that we're somehow or another acting in a way that's just, you know, below our whatever it is that we're acting below. But we're not willing to hold those people to the same thing. We're reaching out trying to make friends with the Taliban. The same Taliban that to this day blow up guys. I mean, we've got daily reports of guys, you know, getting blown up, you know, in Afghanistan, losing legs, losing genitals, losing arms, losing eyes, dying regularly. This is not a humane act. It is not the act of a properly trained combatant. This is the act of a dog. And so now we want to treat dogs like humans, you know. And for me, it's as far as I'm concerned, I don't care. You know, the way I would probably have acted on the battlefield, if I was given some options to handle these people, this war would have ended, you know, 6 months after it started, and the enemy would have had good reason to fear. We've done nothing but embolden them. And now you've got a couple of Marines that were, you know, incredibly frustrated over this. Who knows how many tours of duty they've had over there. And they did this, and all of a sudden this is like the great horror of the world. There are certainly far greater things that are being done, far more horrendous things being done by the people that they supposedly did this horrendous thing to. As far as I'm concerned, it's a non-issue.
That's
well,
right.
Well, I think it's that, you know, political. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Well, I think that most Americans would definitely agree with what you've just said. And those that I spoke with right after this happened, including a good friend of mine who is a Bible teacher, and we were expressing our that we were so upset because this is being made a big issue. And, you know, when it first came out, and, you know, you're just right, Mr. Bernard. You are right. I wish that more people would talk about the terrorists not being protected under the Geneva Convention, and that's something important to keep before the American people. What about the Defense Reauthorization Act and the part that was added to that, which gives the executive, which is Obama right now, the power to detain American citizens, United States citizens, without charging them, suspending the writ of habeas corpus and What about all of that? I'm very concerned about that for American citizens. I don't think that's right. I think something else needs to be done. But what are your thoughts? Because I do value your thoughts very much.
Well, don't give me too much credence. But the thing is that the
not so, Mr. Bernard. We do, and we will.
This goes back to the Patriot Act, which was actually established under George Bush. And I remember back then, libertarians were like, "This is going to lead down a wrong place, and eventually we're going to have a bad president, and things are going to go horrible." And the thing is, you can only react to what you've got in the moment and what you've got it. Yes, there could be, circumstances somewhere down the line where things should go awry. And, I supported the Patriot Act when it came out, not because I didn't recognize that somebody could abuse it at some point, but we were dealing with an asymmetric enemy. And if you want to continue to fight, by the strict letter of the Constitution, the way we most of us would like to think the Constitution is written, eventually, it becomes an act of suicide. And it's great. You can lay down and watch your whole country smoldering in ruins and be completely destroyed or taken over by somebody else on your deathbed, or maybe as the hangman is placing the noose around your neck or the Islamic is getting ready to cut your head off and say, "Well, at least I live by the Constitution." Well, good for you, But, to me, that would have been an illegitimate act, because it doesn't make any difference what you're willing to pay for a price. I don't want to hear that freedom is worth dying for. I want to hear people say freedom is worth me dying for, not worth me allowing others to die for, Mm-hmm. And this is where the break is. If I'm willing to put on a uniform and go fight for something, that's one thing. But for somebody to sit back in the comfort of their home and then make some, half-handed comment and say, "I don't mind if 100 people die because the Constitution is important." Well, when did you put on a uniform? You didn't? Well, then maybe you shouldn't be quite as vocal, The point is that the Patriot Act, it really stretched the limits of the Constitution. There's no question about it. It did not endanger American citizens, per se. It inconvenienced American citizens because it caused us to have to put up with certain inconveniences. But the intentions were to make sure that we didn't let, terrorists slip through the cracks. So they needed to be able to extend the powers of law enforcement a little bit in order to ensure that they could catch these guys. There certainly was an opportunity for somebody to eventually abuse that, and now we're visiting that right now. So, yes, do I still think that the Patriot Act was wrong? No, the Patriot Act was okay. Do I think that this president is taking it too far? Absolutely. So as far as I'm concerned, that clause in there which dares to suggest that you can take an American citizen, and you can treat him with anything less than what the Constitution guarantees is wrong, period. It's not right. It's absolutely positively wrong. And we had a discussion on another radio show about about Al Awlaki, because I remember, I don't know if you remember, I wrote a piece about Al Awlaki and Ron Paul's handling of that, and how this was some kind of great travesty because an American citizen was assassinated. And the thing is, that sounds horrible when you look at it until you look back at Al Awlaki and realize his birth here in the United States was an accident. His parents were here on student visas. She happened to be pregnant while she was here. He was born here, and then they left. The guy is not an American citizen other than by accident, by strict, by a piece of paper, not by any effort on the part of his family or any effort on his part to be American citizens. He didn't declare it. He didn't hope for it. He didn't meld with it. He lived in Yemen. The only time he came back to the United States was to get a free education all the way up to a doctorate's degree. And then he went back and he continued to preach against the United States and tried to raise as much, horror as he could for the citizens of this country. I had no problem whacking that guy. In fact, I made the comment that of all of the things that President Obama might be blamed for, nobody should be beating on him for this. This guy was not, by strict definition, American citizen. In fact, by strict definition, by certain statutes, he technically had given up his citizenship, and so, he was without. That is not the same as saying that an American citizen, literally born here, raised here, educated here, who then decides to perpetrate a terrorist act on this soil, that he should be treated the same way. That man needs to be treated by law enforcement. He's an American citizen committing an act on American soil. I don't care how horrific that act is. He needs to be treated as an American citizen, afforded the rights of the Constitution, and he should be taken before the Justice Department, or handled by the Justice Department. Having American citizens arrested by sovereign U.S. troops on American soil, there's no way to describe it other than say it's unconstitutional. Simple as that. That is not
so scary.
What the
so scary.
Well, I thank God for his insight, Miss Barbara, and I know you did
indeed.
Too. And we're so grateful for that because we do need to be in prayer. There's so many things going on, and I think part of the problem is our lack of knowledge. Political correctness has gone amok. It's just really horrible what's going on in our country, and we're hoping for better things after the 2012 election, but it takes a people that really, I think, seek God, before we vote, that we vote rightly. What a freedom he gave us in this wonderful nation, Ms. Barbara, Mr. Bernard, and I hope that everyone takes it to heart because it does affect people's lives. You know, whoever we vote for as president is going to affect the lives, not just of our lives here in this great nation, but really other countries throughout. So, Mr. Bernard, as always, we'd love to give it to God in prayer. The problems are so big. And as with the Ron Paul supporters, they are fed up. And we understand it 100%. But I think one of the things you cannot negotiate with in your thought process is Ron Paul's stand on Israel. That's the apple of God's eye. And if I belong to Christ, I must listen to Christ. I must listen to God's word. And I do not want to curse upon this nation or myself. But anyway, if you don't mind, Mr. Bernard, would you close us in prayer?
Certainly. Lord, we come to you now to thank you again, Lord, for all that you are. We thank you, Lord, for literally being a sovereign God. You are not a God, Lord, who has abdicated the throne. You are, in fact, a God who has his finger on the pulse of everything that you've created. All that is, you determine its movement, Lord. You determine the movement of the planets around suns. You determine the clouds, Lord, and where they're going to drop rain and where they're not going to drop rain. You determine, Lord, each and every step. You don't abandon us, Lord. You're there all the time. Through your omniscience, you provided something for men that men would not be able to be able to provide for themselves, Lord, and that was a way to reestablish communication with you, reestablish a relationship with you, and that was through the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ. Now, we can't even begin to imagine what it was like to knowingly cause that to happen, and I mean, knowing in advance that it was going to happen and nevertheless carrying through with it for Christ, Lord, to know what he was born for, know ultimately where he was heading, and to follow it right straight through to the end, Lord, is one step beyond what any of us will ever have to understand. And we appreciate that, Lord, right from the depths of our soul. And I just want to thank you, Lord, for that, for his sacrifice and for your willingness to give him and for what that means for us and for our salvation. We understand, Lord, also that you have given us commands and recommendations and exhortations to, in terms of how we should live and what we should do. You've made it very, very clear, Lord, that Israel is your chosen one, Lord, in terms of nations, and you've given plenty of warning, Lord, to the people of the earth that they not stand against Israel. Any people or any individual stand against Israel is certainly facing a very, very dire eternity. And we ask, Lord, that to that end, that you would touch the hearts and minds of the people in this country, especially this year, as we get ready to elect another representative, another president, Lord, that that man would understand your heart and your will concerning Israel, and that the man that ends up being elected, Lord, would be one who is determined to retain the friendship and support of Israel, Lord, that, that he would guide this nation that way. Lord, we pray that he would also be a man that would understand the incredible sacrifice that's made by men in uniform, and that he would not take it lightly, that he would understand it, and he would take it personally, and that he would, if he does commit men to harm's way, that he do it in a way that affords them every opportunity, Lord, to be successful and to survive on the battlefield. That if there is an enemy that needs to be dealt with, Lord, that they would be dealt with biblically, and that eventually, Lord, that they would come home. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over this nation. There are certainly internal problems as well as our the effect that we're having on the world community, Lord. We're certainly seem to be on a path of self-destruction financially, and we'd ask, Lord, that you would keep or stay with the voters in this country and cause them to understand that, again, the man that ends up in office, as well as having a very, very proper and biblical worldview, that he would also have a proper and biblical view of his purpose and his responsibility to this nation and to the future of this nation, and that he would make decisions accordingly. We ask, Lord, that whoever that man is, that it would not be the current man, that he would be taken away, Lord, that whatever purpose he served, we just pray, Lord, that his purpose has been completed and that you would take him out of the equation. Now, we ask, Lord, that you just watch over this nation now, watch over this radio station and the ladies that run it. Just keep us all, Lord, mindful of you and in your word and in prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. And Ms. Barbara, I'm going to let you get in some closing thoughts if you'd like and end the show.
Well, thank you, Diana. I just am so grateful, as you are, Diana, that John Bernard shares his insights and his knowledge with us and gives us a perspective on what's taking place in the world today and from a biblical perspective, and we're so grateful for that. Listeners, we ask that you would check out our website, cityonahill.tv, for past podcasts where Mr. Bernard has taught us. Share those with your family and friends wherever they are throughout the world, that we might grow in knowledge and understanding. Listeners, thank you for joining us today on City on a Hill Radio Show. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and your loved ones. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Bye-bye.